Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, children of the Reformation, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. This was the thought that pounded away at the soul with every beat of a young man's heart as he thought about his father. Because all he knew of a father was someone whose expectations he just didn't live up to. His father here on earth was disappointed with him because he didn't go into the right career. But the father he thought that he knew in heaven seemed so much worse. This was a father that was so angry over what he had done wrong, this father could not be approached except through his son, through Jesus. And even Jesus oftentimes was too angry to go to the father on his behalf. And so this young son grew up profoundly understanding this truth: you are not good enough. He tried everything he could. He even went off to the monastery to become a monk where he could be free from all the temptations of this earth. But that led him back to the same point. This was the conclusion he came to. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt with the most disturbed conscience imaginable that I was a sinner before God. I did not love. Indeed, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly I was angry with God. Now, who was this lost soul? Who was this tortured young man? Does it surprise you to find out that churches all over the world bear this man's last name, Martin Luther, the one who ignited the Reformation? This was the concept of a father that Martin Luther grew up with. This was the concept of God that Martin Luther had. And so in this system and in this family, Martin Luther thought the only thing left was this: I believed I would have to do good works until they made Christ love me and forgive me. Did you grow up with a system like that, with a family like that, where you had to gain the Father's approval, where your worth as a child was measured by what it said on your report card or how many trophies you had on your bookshelf? That's a system that leads to despair. It keeps us running on an everlasting treadmill that lets us never reach the arms of our Father in heaven. Today, we celebrate the Reformation. Today is a day of breaking the shackles of what our hearts thought they knew. It's about breaking that ladder that we try to use to climb up to God and gain His approval. Today is Reformation. It's about reforming our concept of God and what He is like. So today, as we continue to celebrate the family that we have here at Mount Olive, we're going to do what families do. We're going to listen to a story. The story of the father and his children. The story that we heard part of in the lesson from Jeremiah. But that started almost way at the end. We have to go back to the beginning to see just exactly how this family works and how this father deals with his children. So God tells his people how gladly I would treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel. Now this is a father who longs to show love to his children, but what do? They constantly run away. Yet this father still beckons to them, "Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding if you will return, O Israel. Return to me." The father beckons earnestly for them to come back, but the children, they do not return. They only keep running away. So what is the father to do? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. So the father is forced to send someone after them, to bring them back, to capture them, to make them realize what they are doing. If only they would realize this is for their good. The father is left with no choice. Their evil deeds have no limit. Should I not punish them for this? Thinks the father. He has no other choice. His children have pushed him to this. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet, so the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. If only the children would realize that this punishment is for their good and see what it does to their father to give it. The father says, "Your conduct, my children, your conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me." This is a father who loves his children so dearly. It pains him to punish them more than it pains the children. And yet they keep running. So he has no choice. Seems no use. They cling to their deceit. They refuse to return. "I have listened attentively," says the father, "but they do not do what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?'" Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So it has come to this. The father says in anguish about his children, "You have rejected me. And now, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. Your wound is incurable. Your injury is beyond healing. Because your guilt is so great and your sins so many, how long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter?" At this point in the story, we pause because we've come back to the same point at which we started, the point of despair. We see ourselves in those children. We see how we wander, and we come back to that realization. We are not good enough. Yet this story brings it one step even farther. We are not just not good enough. We are not good at all. And there's no way that we can escape. There's no way that we can dodge or blame or rationalize or get ourselves out of it. The only truth that we can really know in our heart is this truth. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we've reached once again the point of despair, and this was the point that Martin Luther knew so well as he grew up. This was all he knew as he thought about his father, and so his life on earth was nothing but torture. He writes in the hymn we'll sing later today, "Yet deep and deeper still I fell, life had become a living hell. So firmly sin possessed me." He wrote these words because the people of his time were only hearing one half of the story. They were only hearing of the Father's wrath and anger over sin and how we deserve that wrath and anger. But they weren't hearing the rest of the story. So today on this Reformation Day, we're going to hear the rest of the story, how the story of the Father and his children truly ends. So the Father comes back to his children. "Why do you cry over your wound, your pain that has no cure?" Father's children had brought this on themselves. They were the ones to blame. But now the Father comes to them anyway. And this is what he says to them. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. my love for you cannot be exhausted. And so I will take this burden upon myself. I will restore you to health. There is nothing that you can do to heal yourselves, but I will heal your wounds. So the father looks once again at his wayward child. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have compassion for him, declares the Lord. So moved by his unfailing, everlasting love, the father comes to his children once again and makes a promise. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The father promises to send someone who will make his children good and righteous. And this promise won't depend on whether they obey or not. This promise only depends on the father's love and the Savior who would come and bring them righteousness. This new promise will not be like the old one. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a father this is who comes to his children after all they've done to him. The father, the offended party, comes back to his guilty and senseless children. He brings them back. He loves them with an everlasting love, and he does one thing even more. He tells them, this is how you will know what a father is and what it means to be a father. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What an unbelievable story. What love the father showed his children. Unbelievable, you say. This is the story of your father. This is the story of your family. This is your God and Father who looks at you in spite of every way that you are not good enough. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so far have I put your sins out of my mind that they will never be remembered again. Think of that, an all-knowing God who says that he forgets your sins. That's how much your father loves you. And in this family where he is your father and Jesus is your brother, you are truly free to be yourself. Now, free to be yourself means two things, and it might not mean what you think it means. Free to be yourself doesn't mean you can go and do whatever you want, live whatever you way. Live whatever way you want, because I'm free to be myself. Now, free to be yourself means that you're free to admit just exactly who you are. You're free to admit, I am a big sinner, and I have big sins, and I need a real Savior. And in this family, you have a loving Father. And you have a real Savior who died for real sins. And so you truly are free to be yourselves. And in this family, Jesus, our Savior, gives his body and blood here in this meal to assure you, to give you forgiveness. So the Father's promise is true. He will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. Free to be yourself means one other thing. In this family, the Lord is your righteousness. He has lived already in place of you, for you, and now he lives in you. So it is true, you are free to be yourself. You are free to live the life that Christ has already lived for you, that he lives in you. You are free to be yourself, to live the life of Christ. This is your family. This is where you belong as God's dearly loved children. Amen.